God's grace and his salvation and his redemption fill you guys with joy tonight from our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we have been looking at a sermon series at the seven churches of Revelation. And so far, we've looked at Jesus' messages to the churches at Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis. Tonight, we're going to look at Jesus' message to the church at Philadelphia, and also his message through that message. Now, Philadelphia, that was a city about 28 miles southeast of Sardis, which was the church we talked about. It's in modern-day Turkey. It was part of the Roman Empire at the time. This was a city that was on the imperial post route between Rome and the east. It was called the Gateway to the East, or the post office, the mail, ran through there. It was a major city. It was also called Little Athens because of the abundance of temples that were all around the city. It just looked like Athens in a miniature. There were temples everywhere in this place. It was also built on a geological fault such that the city was destroyed by an earthquake in 17 BC as well as 37 AD. So they built it on a fault through no fault of their own. Okay, but nevertheless, the city was destroyed those two times. And Jesus' message is to this church in Philadelphia. It's interesting to note, I read that there's a Christian presence still there to this day in that city. Now, we'll look at the message to Philadelphia and Jesus' message to us. So let's go ahead and read it again and refresh our memories as to what Jesus says to this church. He says, "Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power. And yet you have kept my word of patient. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I'll make those of the synagogue of gods of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I'll make them come and bow down before your feet and learn that I've loved you. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial which is coming upon the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. He who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So there's this letter to the church at Philadelphia. What's Philadelphia mean? Yeah, city of brotherly love. Philo, love. Adelphia, brethren. So city of brotherly love. And let's see. First, I want to start out just reading this last word here. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice that Jesus is writing to Philadelphia, and yet this is a message to all the churches, right? This is a message to us as well. Let's look through it verse by verse. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia," I believe that's to the pastor of the church. Jesus gives this message to him, and he's deliver it to his congregation. "The words of the Holy One, the True One." Interesting title for himself, isn't it? Remember, this is the Little Athens, where there are temples everywhere to all the gamut of the gods of the ancient times. And yet, the one who's addressing this church is the Holy One and the True One, the only true God. Jesus, therefore, against the backdrop of all these false, dark religions, is saying, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. I'm the Holy and the True One." And he says, "Who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one opens." What do you think about that? Jesus says, "I have a key." What's a key give you? Access, and it gives you authority, right? Now, if I use the church key, I can have the power to open the church or to close the church. Of course, you all can do that too because you all got keys. Anybody here not have a key to our church? Okay. All right, but if I use the key to my car, I can open that door, I can close that door. I have authority over my car. I can drive it with the key. And in the same way, Jesus has the authority. He has the key of David. This is hearkening back to a prophecy from Isaiah 22, which is being referenced here, where it says, God is setting up a guy named Eliakim to rule over the house, over his house. In that day, I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I'll clothe him with your robe, and will bind your girdle on him, and will commit your authority to his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the inhabitants of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. So that was way back there in the days of ancient Israel and Eliakim, but it was really speaking about Jesus, who would one day come, who has the real key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. This is a word from him who has all authority, Jesus Christ, to this church. And what's he say to them? He says, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power. And yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I'll make them come and bow down before your feet and learn that I've loved you. So Jesus tells this church here, I have the power to open shut. And before you, you who are of little power, you who are assailed by the Jews in your community and attacked and persecuted and cast out, to you I say, I have set before you an open door, which no one can shut. Isn't that a wonderful word? That's an encouraging word to this congregation. What's it mean? I've set before you an open door. Well, there's a couple options. The way I've always read it, I think of John chapter 10, our gospel lesson, which we read a moment ago. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. You know, go in and out and find pasture. So I've set before you an open door. In that case, would mean I have opened to you heaven. I've opened to you my kingdom. And even if the Jews are coming and persecuting you, even if they're casting you out of the synagogues and saying you have no hope in the kingdom or in heaven or in God, guess what? The guy who has the key of David, Jesus Christ, he says, I open the door of heaven to you and you can go in. It's kind of like our Old Testament reading today, right? Remember Genesis, the ark? God said he built the ark and in it was a door, right? He said, make a door for it. So just imagine, the ark is up here. That's heaven. That's the church. You're outside it. There's only one entrance. You can't go in any other way. God says to them, I open the door. You enter right in. You come in by me, and you are saved. An open door. That's a beautiful word. No one can shut that door that has been opened to you to the kingdom, no matter how the world comes against you. It's one way to read it. Another way to read it is it's a door for mission. And that actually has a lot of references in the New Testament that you could say that this is how to read it. Listen to Acts 14. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together and declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Think about that. For the mission of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, God had opened the door to the Gentiles, to his salvation. Listen to this one. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 9, Paul says, I want to see you. I do not want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work open to me and adversaries. A door for effective work. When I come, here's 2 Corinthians. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord. For what? For mission. Let me give you one more. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 says, and pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, to preach it. So there's another thing that God, Jesus, may be saying to this church here in Philadelphia. I've not only opened to you a door to heaven, which nobody can shut and in which is a straight entrance for you into my kingdom. But I also, in the face of all your of all your persecution, I know, church, that you're of little power. I know you have little resources. I know the Jews are attacking you. I know your great trials. But you keep walking in my word, and your mission because I'm opening a door for you, and they cannot shut that door. You walk in it, and you will do great ministry and mission for me. Isn't that a great word for us? Yeah, so those are two of the ways you could read that there. We're not to be afraid. We're to go forward with the mission, for God opens a door, and no one can shut it. Another cool thing about this letter is there's no rebuke here, is there? Think about the churches in Revelation. Of the seven churches, the two that got the fiercest, sharpest rebuke, churches that were wealthy and comfortable because their faith had gone awry, Laodicea and Sardis. But the churches and of the seven that were the most persecuted, the most beaten up, the most tried by tough times, which were Smyrna and Philadelphia, he says, I mean, there is no rebuke, only compliments and, you know, kudos from the Lord. You're doing great. So think about this in your life. If you're facing tough times, if you're facing extreme poverty, if you're facing persecution, that's actually can be really good to purify your faith. Just like it says in Job, when he's, you know, when I've stood the test, I'm going to come forth like gold. So, if we receive those blessings, you know, of abundance and wealth, that's great, but let's make sure our faith is pure. So then what does he say to this church? He's opened the door to them. He says, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which is coming upon the whole world, to try those who dwell upon the earth. That's really a wonderful reward, isn't it? I mean, this church is small, of little power, probably small in numbers, little in resources, but they've kept the word. And because they've kept the word, Jesus says, I'm going to keep you. There's an era of trial coming upon the world. And that could have been the Roman persecution at the time, but it could also be pertaining to us of the tribulation and difficulties of the end times, of the last days. We know that God is going to send a strong delusion upon the world to make them believe what is false because they rejected Christ and the gospel. We know that Jesus says, most men's love will grow cold toward the end of time. But to you who have kept my word, the reward is, I'm going to keep you from that hour of trial. I'm going to protect you and deliver you. And then he says, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Who wears crowns? Huh? Royalty. Kings wear crowns. Do you realize that you're a king? A royal priesthood from Peter's letter, we learn. That God, let's concentrate on that word royal. He says, you're to hold fast. You are to be a king. You know, we think of ourselves sometimes as wretched and all those kinds of things, but really, God, through Christ, having redeemed you, has made you royalty. Because you are God's own son, adopted by grace through his cross, through his love. I'm looking at kings tonight. And yet you may be going through the world, not yet decked out in such majesty because you're of little power like this church. You're feeling persecuted. But I want you to know that the King of kings and Lord of lords who is over you has the keys. He has all of authority. He runs the house and no one is able to shut a door to you. No one's able to open a door to you unless he does it. And he will guide us in our mission. He'll keep us to the end. And so we have to behave ourselves, conduct ourselves like royalty, like the kings that he has made us to be. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he says, already you're rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. In the letter to Ephesians, it says, we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are already reigning with him who is at the right hand of God, ruling on our behalf over all things, with all things subjected under his feet. So that ought to be the attitude in us, and not go around our days thinking of ourselves as little mosquitoes and moths on the carpet of this world. We are kings, and we are going to reign and have a crown on the day of his coming, the crown of life. And even now, you're already crowned with a golden crown of the gospel and of Christ and the majesty and the acceptance of God. And so Jesus' word here is, I'm coming quickly, so let no one seize your crown. Stand forth in great battle, in the din and the might, to lay hold your crown like a king fighting in a great and a great army, that no one may seize your crown, and hold it fast to the end, and I'll grant you the crown of life. And then he says, "I will to him who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God." Now, what's that mean? That sounds kind of boring, doesn't it? I'm a pillar, and never shall he go out of it. And I'm just like, no, that's not, and this is, remember, symbolic language here. And in the ancient days, if you were to build a temple, or let's say if you were to build a building and you have columns or pillars, a lot of times those would be dedicated in honor of a great military conqueror or someone great contributor, and his name would be inscribed on that pillar in honor of him. And Jesus says, in my house, you will be pillars, you who conquer a place of great honor in my church, in my kingdom. I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall you go out of it. You'll be with me forever. And I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. What's that mean? When God says, I will write on you my name, of my God, my city, and my name. What's that mean? It means you will be mine forever. I write my name upon you. Just like I wrote my name upon Beth in our marriage, you know, she took my name, she became mine forever for this life. And God says, I'll write my name on you forever. You will be mine and I shall be yours. Just like Song of Solomon's. My beloved is mine, and I am his, and we are together and forever. And that's the promise. O little church, O ye of little power, O ye who are persecuted from inside and out all around, I have a key, and you who hold fast my name, you will be mine forever in glory and joy. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there's a letter. I'd just like to give a few words here in applying it to ourselves. Couple thoughts here that come to mind. First, Jesus is saying to us, I believe in this letter, is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go forth into your ministry. For Jesus says, I'm the one who has the keys. I open the door and no one is able to shut. You know, a lot of times we think about our lives and we might not do certain ministries or in certain ways that God wants us to work. We're afraid. We sort of hesitate. We are afraid of the persecution maybe over here or trouble over there, distress of some kind. But Jesus says, hey, remember, I got the key. I'm in charge here. I open doors and you walk through them and no one is able to shut that door against you. Are we a church of little power? Well, I mean, in a sense, we're kind of a small congregation. I know you're of little power. Maybe we don't have tons of resources. We're doing pretty well financially, thanks be to God, but we don't have oodles and oodles and oodles of money like some churches do. But he says, I know you're of little power, but don't be afraid. You go out and walk in my ways. I've provided an open door into my kingdom and an open door into mission, and I want your duty is to walk. It's cool how God leads us through life, isn't it? I mean, I was doing this the other day with Naomi and Beth in our family devotions. We read this verse. I just wanted to read this to you here. Hear about how God leads you, about opening and closing doors. It says, Acts 16, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing beseeching him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That is pretty cool. I mean, they are planning to preach the gospel, and they had good intent in their hearts, and that was, you know, commendable. They wanted to preach it here. The Holy Spirit closed the door. Jesus says, I'm going to close that door. They wanted to preach it over here. That's good. And Jesus closes the door. And he says, no, where I'm leading you is through here to Macedonia. That's where I'm going to lead you. That's a cool thing about to our lives too. You know, we may be thinking of the ways in which we want to serve him, and all those thoughts are good. God's going to close the door where he doesn't want us to walk, close the door here, and he's going to open the door where we're going to go. And what he wants for us is, don't be afraid, keep walking. And I will open the doors into the ministries that I've prepared beforehand for you to walk in. I was thinking about this a couple years ago, about free will and how God works his will in our lives and leads us. And I thought about this little ant. Actually, I did this with a little ant. And I put two little twigs up here, and the ant was over here. And I said, that ant has free will, but I am going to make that ant walk through those two little twigs without even touching them. And the ant was walking along, and I put my almighty, invisible, almighty hand over here, and it turned this way. And then I put a little obstacle or a rock or something over here. It turned that way. It kept going this way, and I walked that ant right on through that little piece, those couple of twigs. You know, the ant was making its free will choices all along, doing the best it could, making its decisions. But all along, there was this almighty hand, one from above, corralling, turning, closing, opening doors, and I could let it right through that open door. I wanted it to walk. You know, God's going to do that same thing with you. All he wants for you to do is to trust in him as the one who has the keys, say that I'm opening the doors, and then for you to walk and not be afraid, though you have little power, though you be persecuted, though whatever else you may be afraid about, just keep walking. God says, I'm going to open the doors to the ministry that I have for you. Just keep walking. Remember who it is who is with you. And lastly, tonight, I just wanted to say this to you, is I want you to remember that you're kings. You know, a lot of our lives and how confident we are, or how we conduct ourselves, or how we go through the world is in our identity, our sense of identity. If we think of ourselves as lost and condemned sinners or poor, miserable weasels, we're going to act in a very frail, feeble way. What are you, a man or a mouse? God has made you a king. He has placed a crown upon you, and he says, hold fast your crown. Don't let anybody seize it. That means you must already have one. And also, he is promising, don't let anyone seize the crown that is set before you, the imperishable wreath at the end of your race. Keep running that race with perseverance, running through those open doors that I prepare for you, holding fast my word until the end, and I will bring you to that place in my kingdom through the open door to receive the crown of life, which is an imperishable wreath, where you will reign with me on my throne in a new heavens and a new earth forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. So walk through the door that God has opened for you. In Jesus' name, amen.